If you weren't prepared for worship when you got here, well, first, shame on you. But if you weren't well prepared, that song service should have taken care of it. It is so beautiful when God's people join together to sing praises to Him. The message of those songs is a blessing for each of us, and it is honor and praise to Him, and I hope that we take them to our hearts and we use them to strengthen our faith and to encourage and help one another. For they are certainly a blessing to us. It is good to have everyone here this morning. We have some who are back with us who have been gone, and we are glad to have them here. We have visitors among us, and we are certainly grateful for your presence. I would request, if you don't mind, if you would fill out a visitor's card. That way my wife won't get on to me for forgetting to mention that. And we will have a record of your attendance with us, and we're certainly glad to have you with us this morning. I want to go back to the Old Testament this morning and look at one who we might reference him as one of the heroes of faith. He's made mention of in Hebrews chapter 11. But when we look at his story, he doesn't sound very faithful. He's got a lot of problems. And we're going to talk a little bit about Samson this morning, as our scripture reading this morning would indicate to us. But we're not going to talk all about his life. We'll talk a little bit about that. But I want to really concentrate on those things that were taking place toward the end of his life, because I think those things can be beneficial to us. And of course, that's why the title of our lesson is Samson Lost. And somebody's saying, no, he didn't. Oh, yes, he did. He lost a lot. And we'll talk about that as we get into it. But before we get started in that, I want to go back and look, because our text tells us that Samson would be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death. He was set apart, separated by God for a purpose. And of course, his purpose was to begin the delivery of Israel from the Philistines. I think sometimes we read that and we think Samson was supposed to deliver him. No, it says he was going to start it. He was going to get going. Get it in the process. This didn't come to a completion until the days of David almost. And so this is the beginning of freeing them from the oppression of the Philistines, which was one thing they had to deal with for a long period of time. But for that purpose, he was set apart from the rest. When a man or woman makes a special vow, the vow of a Nazarite, to dedicate himself to the Lord, he shall abstain from wine and strong drink. He shall drink no vinegar, whether made from wine or strong drink. Nor shall he drink any grape juice, nor eat fresh or dried grapes. All the days of his separation he shall not eat anything that is produced by the grapevine, from the seeds even to the skin. All the days of his vow of separation no razor shall pass over his head. He shall be holy until the days are fulfilled for which he separated himself to the Lord. He shall let the locks of his hair on his head grow long. All the days of his separation to the Lord he shall not go near to a dead person. He shall not make himself unclean for his father or for his mother or for his brother or for his sister when they die, because his separation to God is on his head. All the days of his separation he is holy to the Lord. Think about that for a minute. Samson was a Nazarite from the womb to his death. That's what God said he was to be. So all of his life, he was under that vow of separation. He was to follow the rules and regulations of the Nazarite vow, as well as following the law of Moses. And when we look at the story of Samson, we find he wasn't real good at that. He went to the Philistines and found his wife. Now, the text tells us that was with God knowing, because he was finding something against the Philistines. When he killed the lion, it was in a vineyard. What was he doing in a vineyard? He's not supposed to be anywhere around doing anything at all with grapes or any other produce, anything of the vines. And you cannot read the story of Samson without recognizing that he was in the presence of dead bodies a lot. A lot. For someone who was supposed to be separated wholly for God, Samson messed up a few times. And I mention that because I want us to remember that we're not perfect. But as long as we keep our minds focused on doing the will of God, fulfilling His plan for us, we can have hope. And I think that's what we see in Samson. As we look at his life, there were a lot of things he did that weren't in accordance with the law of Moses. They weren't in accordance with the vow of the Nazarite. But his focus was on serving God. Now, that doesn't excuse us for doing things that we know are wrong and then expecting God to just forgive us of them without doing anything. I think when we get through with the lesson about Samson, we'll recognize that. We'll understand that. But Samson, even though he is called a man of faith by God, he wasn't perfect. He failed in a lot of things. And then we have Delilah. We got all the life of Samson and the troubles and the difficulties he had, and then we got the story of Delilah. Now, I don't want to lay this all on Delilah because Samson's the cause of this. In Judges chapter 16, and we'll be in Judges chapter 16 off and on through the rest of the lesson. But in Judges chapter 16, beginning in verse 4, it says, "After this it came about that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek whose name was Delilah." Samson got himself into this. So we can't blame Delilah solely. Samson got into this. But we read as we continue, "The lords of the Philistines came up to her and said to her, 'Entice him and see where his great strength lies and how we may overpower him that we may bind him to afflict him. Then we will each give you 1,100 pieces of silver.' So Delilah said to Samson, 'Please tell me where your great strength is and how you may be bound to afflict you.' Samson said to her, 'If they bind me with 7 fresh cords that have not been dried, then I will become weak and be like any other man.' And the lords of the Philistines brought up to her 7 fresh cords that had not been dried, and she bound him with them. Now she had men lying in wait in the inner room, and she said to him, 'The Philistines are upon you, Samson.' But he snapped the cords as a string of toe snaps, or as a string of flax, other versions render it, when it touches fire. So his strength was not discovered." Now, I know all of us have read the entire story of Samson, but if you were to read, and here's a man who's a Nazarite, who's got his strength from God, he's been given a mission by God, and here this woman says, "Tell me how you have your strength," and he lies to her. And the first thing she does is calls his enemies up to come and take care of him, finish him off, capture him. You would think he would leave. He would leave. But no. He stayed. And as a result, Samson lost. Ultimately, he lost his strength because of his relationship with Delilah. Because he remained in this place of temptation and trouble. She made him sleep on her knees in verse 19 and called for a man and had him shave off the 7 locks of his hair. Then she began to afflict him and his strength left him. And of course we know the story of Samson and Delilah, and we remember between verse 9 and verse 19 there are several attempts to trick him into giving away his strength, to making himself vulnerable. She plays upon his emotions. She plays upon his feelings for her. And each time, he remains. And here's what I want us to get from that. Sin weakens us. And the longer we stay associated with sin, the weaker we become. Paul told the Corinthian brethren, "For this reason many among you are weak and sick and a number sleep." This is in reference to how they were observing the Lord's Supper. They were abusing that. They were turning it into a common meal, making it a feast. And Paul says, because that's what you're doing, because you have this kind of an attitude, you're more focused upon the pleasure of eating than upon the remembrance of your Savior. Many of you are weak and sick, ready to die. And that's not the only place in Scripture we see that. Over and over, we're reminded that if we don't pull ourselves away from sin, get ye out from among them and be ye separate, says the Lord. Just go read the seven letters to the churches in Asia that we've been studying in Revelation. Most of them, the main point is you need to separate yourselves from the sin that you're caught up in, that you're associating yourself with. And so we need to recognize that remaining in a place of temptation is going to continually weaken us. The way we get stronger in relation to temptation is we fight and run away from it. But when we remain, it will weaken us. And of course, we already know the story of Samson. We know it weakened him to the point that he finally lost. He finally gave in. He lost his strength. He lost his sight. Look at verse 21. The Philistines seized him and gouged out his eyes, and they brought him down to Gaza and bound him with bronze chains, and he was a grinder in the prison. They seized him and gouged out his eyes. He lost his sight. And while sin in our lives today is not necessarily going to blind us, there's some that you can get caught up in that you'll end up physically blind as a result of. We do know that sin blinds us spiritually. It deprives us of the power of insight and understanding. It skews our judgment so that we don't see as we should. It makes us either not able or not willing to notice. How many folks have we known through the years, have you known through the years, that don't even realize the mess they've gotten themselves into? They're blind to the problems that are caused by the situation that they have walked into and remained in. That's the point I'm making here. Samson lost his sight not because he met Delilah, not because he interacted with her once or twice and then went on his way to be busy about the work of the Lord. Samson lost his sight because he stayed in that place of temptation. He didn't run away. Scripture tells us that our gospel is veiled. If it's veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the god of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. I was out on the porch before services this morning and I noticed a bright spot on the concrete. As I tell my wife sometimes when I look outside, I can see shadows. It means the sun's out. And it was very easy to see. In fact, I think it was the visitors when they came in. I said, it's tempting to just walk out there and look right up at it because I hadn't seen it in a few days. But I didn't want to be blinded. But what Paul says here is Satan blinds us to the light of God. Can you imagine getting so caught up in sin that you can't see God? Well, yeah, we can imagine it because we see it in some of our acquaintances every day. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 15 through 18, we read, I know your deeds, that you're neither cold nor hot. I wish you were cold or hot. So because you're lukewarm and neither cold or hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. What made them cold or hot, nor hot? What made them in the situation that they were in? Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing. And as I mentioned, I think when we were studying this, when I read that, I remember that farmer that looked out at his crops and said, oh, my barns aren't big enough. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger barns so that I'll be set for life. That's kind of the attitude being expressed here. I've got everything I need. I don't need anything. And you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may become rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself, and that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed. And eye salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Keeping ourselves in the presence of constant temptation can blind us to the true condition of our life. I don't have the scripture for Lot, but certainly he's one that we look at when we talk about this idea. He vexed his righteous soul by living amongst the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. Even somewhat blinded to the situation that he was in, so that he had to be forced to leave when God was fixing to destroy it. Sometimes we read that and we want to lay that off on his wife and his daughters, but no, Lot had to be pulled out too. He was blinded to the situation he was in. And it is sad to see someone that's caught up in sin so much that they don't even realize the condition they are in. They cannot see the light. And there are many people in this world who claim to be religious, who are going to be lost because they're truly blinded by what they have put themselves into, by the situation that they are living in. Samson also lost his freedom. There in verse 21, as we read a moment ago, the Philistines brought him down to Gaza and bound him with bronze chains, and he was the grinder in the prison. My image of that is, not only was he chained, but he was chained to a pole, and he was probably walking a path around a mill, turning the millstone to grind. Now, I don't know what he was grinding. But the point being, rather than being the carefree and able to go and do whatever it was he pleased, he was bound in chains and forced to walk a particular path. He lost his freedom completely. He didn't get to decide when he woke up in the morning. He didn't get to decide when he went to bed at night. He didn't get to decide what he ate, where he went, who he hung around with. Why? Because he stayed in temptation so long that he lost his freedom. He became a slave. And Jesus tells us, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. Paul tells us in Romans 6, do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness? Scripture reminds us over and over that the one whom we obey is our master. Now, do we want a master that loves us and cares for us and wants to give us an eternity with him in heaven? That treats us with righteousness and justice? Or do we want a master that just wants to get everything they possibly can out of us and then throw us away? It doesn't take much looking into this world at the sins of the world to recognize that sin will enslave one. Alcoholics, drug addiction, money. The slavery of trying to remember what lies we told to who. The bondage we put ourselves in when we commit sexual immorality against our spouse. We're a slave to that. We can't do anything without thinking about those things. Everything we do is guided by that, whichever one it may be. The drug addict is, how can I make some more money or get some more money so that I can get some more drugs? That's a constant cycle with them. They're in bondage to that, and it takes sometimes years to get far enough out of that you can take control again. That's what sin is. It puts us in bondage to Satan, and it will bring death. Samson lost his freedom. And if we don't pull ourselves away from the temptations of this world sufficient to not get caught up in them where we can't get out, we will find ourselves losing our freedom as well. We are free in Christ. In fact, let me just put a plug in for the Bulletin article this morning, because it talks about that. The freedom we have in Christ. Samson also lost his self-respect, or his honor might be a term that fits as well. In verse 25, it says, when the Philistines were in high spirits, they said, call for Samson that he may amuse us. So they called for Samson from the prison, and he entertained them. And they made him stand between the pillars. They were having a big celebration because they defeated their enemy, Samson. They had him bound and in prison. And as they celebrated and their spirits were lifted, probably with a few spirits, they thought, hey, here's what we need to do. Let's pull that Samson in here and let's make him perform for us. Samson lost all self-respect and honor. He just became a toy for the Philistines. He'd lost his freedom. So he was in a place to where he didn't have control over what he did. He couldn't see because he was blinded. And he was left to the will of those who had captured him. Sin does the same thing. It brings disgrace and dishonor when we allow it to overcome us. Any number of ones that we might remember who have become a disgrace or brought disgrace upon an otherwise good name because of the sin that they caught themselves up in. And of course, Jesus suffered shame and disgrace because of our sin. Sin always leads to shame and disgrace. In Philippians chapter 2, Paul speaks to them of Christ. He says, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who though he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God to be a thing to grasp, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Look what the Hebrew letter says about that. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Dying on a cross was a shameful thing. Jesus suffered that shame because of our sin. Just like Samson suffered shame because he gave in to the temptation instead of running from it. And the same is true of us today. If we get caught up in sin, it will bring shame and dishonor both to us, sometimes to our families, and certainly to the Lord. Look at old so-and-so. Yeah, he's one of those guys that used to attend over there at Tanner Street. Now look what he's doing. I wonder what kind of people are over there. You see, sin brings shame and reproach. And the longer we stay in temptation without fighting to get away from it, the more likely we are to fall into sin and lose our strength and our sight and our freedom, lose our honor, and even lose our life. Samson lost his life. In verse 30 of Judges chapter 16, Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." He bent with all his might so that the house fell on the Lord's and all the people who were in it. So the dead whom he killed at his death were more than those he killed in life. Samson lost his life because he didn't run from temptation. Sin destroys. Look at Nadab and Abihu in Leviticus chapter 10. The sons of Aaron, they took their respective fire pans and after putting fire in them, placed incense on it and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. And fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Sin cost them their life. Uzzah. The anger of the Lord burned against Uzzah, and God struck him down there for his irreverence, and he died there by the ark of God. Sin brings death. Now, Dan's not standing up here saying God's going to strike you with fire when you commit some sin, or that God's going to give you a bolt of lightning through the top of your head because you stray away from His law, but it does bring death. The wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That leads us to the last thing we're going to say about what Samson lost. He lost his fellowship with God. Look at verse 20. Of Judges 16. She said, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." And he awoke from his sleep and said, "I will go out as at other times and shake myself free." But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. If you go back and read in the book of Numbers about that vow of a Nazarite, there are rules and regulations, of course, and they were not to touch a dead body. And they give specific instructions. If someone suddenly dies beside you and you're exposed to a dead body, here's what you have to do. You have to shave the hair off your head. And you have to offer offerings because your Nazarite vow has ended at that point. Samson did many things that were not allowed under the vow of a Nazarite or under the law of Moses, for that matter. But when he went that far and shaved his head, well, he didn't shave it. They shaved his head. God left him. God was no longer with him. He lost his fellowship with God. Why? Because he did not run away from temptation. He stayed. And folks, fellowship with God is more important than any association we'll have in this life. But sin breaks our fellowship with God. It interferes with many of the blessings that we can have in this life. And it certainly, if we lose fellowship with God, will keep us out of heaven. Isaiah, in Isaiah 59 verse 1 and 2, told the people of Israel, the people of Judah mainly, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save, nor His ear so dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you so that He does not hear. Note, Isaiah says, God hadn't run away from you. God can hear you. God can see you. God can reach out and help you from anywhere. But you built a wall with your sin to hide God from you. Sin separates us from God. And it will destroy us eternally if we don't take care of it. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7 through 9, Paul gives comfort, encouragement to the brethren in Thessalonica. In their beginning of verse 7, he says, "Give relief to you who are afflicted and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power." Notice what Paul says there. There's two groups of people that are going to be separated from God for all eternity. Those who do not know God and those who do not obey God through the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, both of those groups are a description of sinners. It's sin that separates between us and our God. And it won't just cause problems here in this life. It will cause problems for eternity. We will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and the glory of His power. Sin separates us from God. Back to the Roman letter chapter 6 and verse 21 beginning. "Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit resulting in sanctification and the outcome eternal life." Paul tells the Roman brethren that what you were used to doing when you were living in sin separated you from God. Now you have come into a relationship with God because you put that behind you. You've been freed from sin and received sanctification. That's when we have the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Sin separates us from God. We no longer have fellowship with Him. And without fellowship with God, without fellowship with Christ, we will not enter into heaven for eternity. We will be separated from God forever if we die in the condition of sin. That's why it's so important that we get ourselves out of sin. That we run from temptation. Paul tells his readers to flee. I'm afraid sometimes that some folks have paid more attention to James, who tells us that the fiery trials make us stronger, than they did to Paul, who tells us that we need to run away. Yes, the fiery trials make us stronger, but that doesn't mean we have to stay in the fire. We get stronger by fighting against it. By constantly working to keep ourselves away from temptation and from sin. There is a bright point to the story of Samson. In Judges chapter 16 and verse 28, Samson called to the Lord and said, "O Lord God, please remember me and please strengthen me just this time." Samson lost a lot. And I've always wondered what Samson was thinking about while he was the grinder in the prison. He certainly knew who he had been, who he was supposed to be. He knew what God had called him out for. And I think we see here that Samson turned from his sins. He turned back to God. We can say that at least. He looked to God and said, Lord, please remember, please establish a relationship with me again. Strengthen me just this time. The text also makes note in there that his hair had started growing back out again. Strengthen me just this time, O God, that I may at once be avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. Samson turned to God. That's repentance. And repentance leads to forgiveness and hope. And I'm convinced that what we have here is an expression of Samson to God, Lord, please forgive me for my wrongs. Please make me one of yours again. Make me strong, so that I can carry out the will that you set me apart to do. Yes, he talks about vengeance for his two eyes. Recognize that. But when we turn over to the Hebrew letter in Hebrews chapter 11, we read in beginning of verse 32, what more shall I say? For a time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets who by faith... Wait. Samson's included in those who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouth of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong. Ooh, that would fit Samson very well, wouldn't it? He became weak and now he's strong because of his faith in God. Became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection and others were tortured, not accepting their release so that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others experienced mockings and scourgings. Yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were put to death with a sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated. Men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. And all these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised because God had provided something better for us so that apart from us, they would not be made perfect. Samson is included in that group of faithful servants of God. Same group Abraham's in. David. It doesn't say he was perfect. But at the very end, at least, he put his trust wholly in God. He said, Lord, please remember me and strengthen me just this time. Lord, I come to you. And he was rewarded with that. And he's referenced as one of the faithful. I want to tell you that you can receive the same benefit in repenting today. If we go to God and seek forgiveness for our sins, no matter how we may have gotten caught up in them, no matter how long we may have been in them, if we will turn to God and say, God, please forgive me of my wrongs. Help me to do what is right. I don't want to be that way anymore. God will forgive. If you're not one of His children, your salvation will depend upon obedience to all of the Word of God, which includes obedient baptism, being buried in Christ, so that your sins might be washed away, so that you might have remission of sins. Just like Peter told them on the day of Pentecost. Just like Paul was told by Ananias. Just like Philip told the eunuch, if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, you can be saved. You can be buried in baptism and have your sins washed away if you're willing to confess that Jesus is the Christ. If you're willing to turn to God. Turn away from self, turn to God. If you've taken those steps, that promise of forgiveness is still yours. You're one of God's children. But pray to God and confess your wrongs and ask Him to forgive. And He will forgive you. In fact, John tells us, we confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Doesn't matter what we've done, how long we've done it, if we will come back to God and say, God, please forgive me, we're cleansed again. We're free from sin and we are in a relationship with God again. And we need to do everything we possibly can to keep ourselves separated from sin and in fellowship with God as closely as possible. Hanging around with sin too long will lead to our death. We'll lose everything we have. Just like Samson did. But if we will come to God, we may not get back everything we lost, but we get to be with God. And we can be with Him for all eternity. If you look this morning and find your subject invitation, I encourage you to come while we stand and sing the song selected.